Thank you, Kim, for encouraging us. May that be true, that God is changing us, that we would be more like Jesus, that we would love like Him and live like Him to a greater extent. And Toby and Praise Team, thank you for leading us this morning. Church, please turn your Bibles to Daniel and chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, we said last week that the second half of the book, the last 2 weeks, we look a lot at prophecy and apocalyptic literature. This week, we have a little reprieve from that as we look to a prayer that's recorded, a prayer of Daniel recorded at the first part of chapter 9. Next week, we'll look at the second part of chapter 9. Let me ask you a question. When you consider the heroes of the faith in Scripture, who comes to mind? When you consider the heroes of the faith in Scripture, who comes to mind? Sure, you probably think of obvious people like Moses and David and Peter and Paul, and they certainly played important roles, but not without personal chaos in their own lives, right? Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land. David committed adultery and had a man murdered. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Paul was harsh, perhaps even unforgiving with John Mark. The fact is, when we read through Scripture and we look at the characters that are presented, we see flaws in their lives. We recognize that people play important roles, but they're not sinless. There was no one sinless save Jesus Christ alone. However, there are some individuals that we read of in Scripture that are highlighted in Scripture, that we become familiar with their story and their part, where Scripture doesn't really emphasize anything, quote, negative in their life. Not that they're sinless, but there's no highlight of what's negative. I mean, consider Ruth, the Moabite. She was praised for her faithful love and for her loyalty. Consider Esther, who risked her life in order to save the Jews, her own people. Consider Daniel. While we can be sure that Daniel was not sinless, Scripture presents Daniel in high regard. There are no major flaws written about Daniel. In fact, there aren't even really any minor flaws written about Daniel in this book. What we have seen thus far in our study is that Daniel was faithful to his God. He was one that sought the one true and living God. He was a man of wisdom, a man of steadfastness, and a man of prayer. Even his enemies knew this about Daniel, and they admitted this about Daniel. There was just something different about him. This morning we're going to look at what was key, I believe, to what was different about Daniel. For he, as is presented, had something of an unparalleled relationship with God, at least presented here in this story. So this morning we're going to take a look at this prayer recorded in chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And in doing so, my hope is that we will be encouraged in our pursuit and in our connection with the one true and living God. Would you stand as we read this prayer in its entirety, Daniel chapter 9, 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely, 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done and wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which You have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse of the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon a great calamity. Upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. And it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For our Lord, our God, is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your name's sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray together. Great God, as we study this prayer, as we study your word, may we grow. May we seek you. And may we find intimacy with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we begin this text here, the first thing to note is that all this took place in the first year of Darius the Mede, the man who overthrew Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5, the end of that, and we read his rule begins there in Daniel chapter 6. This is the man who was tricked into creating a law, putting into place a law where no one was permitted to pray to anyone else but to him. This is the man under whose rule Daniel committed the crime of praying to his God three times and was thrown into the lion's den. So we know there's something different about Daniel, that he is seeking the Lord. And the first application point we have this morning is this: we must be devoted to God's word and pray accordingly. We must be devoted to God's word and then pray accordingly. Isn't this what we see with Daniel? We learn that he was reading the word of God. The word of God that was spoken to the prophet Jeremiah, and specifically concerning the time of the desolations of Jerusalem. What they were experiencing now, the captivity they were experiencing, the exile they were experiencing. Daniel was reading what the prophet Jeremiah had to say. Now specifically, he was reading in Jeremiah chapter 25. Well, you say, well, how do you know that? And the answer is because when we look at Jeremiah 25 and we look at verses 8 through 12, we read this. Jeremiah prophesying to the rebellious people of Israel, both before the captivity and after the captivity, after the third deportation. So even before 605 BC and after 586 BC, Jeremiah is speaking the word of God. Jeremiah is speaking the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the lamp, light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon the land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. So before any of this took place, before Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered and began to deport the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Judah, Jeremiah is speaking the word of God to his rebellious people. And he's saying, repent, turn from this sin, for it is promised this judgment, this punishment will come. Jeremiah is warning the people that God is faithful even in his anger against his people. And hundreds of years before Jeremiah spoke, God spoke this to Moses. As Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that his people will suffer exile. They will suffer at the hands of the enemies for their faithlessness to God and to his covenant. So Daniel's reading this scroll. He's reading this scroll from the prophet Jeremiah, and he puts two and two together. Daniel was brought to Babylon in 605 BC under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And his reign ended, the Babylonian reign ended, and Darius the Mede was take place in 538 BC. So we're just a few years, depending on how we look at the calendar, a few years away from this fulfillment of the 70 years, when God then would return to his people and Jerusalem would then again to be inhabited by his people. So what does Daniel do in light of all that? He prays. In light of all this, Daniel then turns to the Lord in prayer. And as we read, the prayer is a lament over their sins and a plea that God would act according. He would act according to his mercy and restore his people. In other words, Daniel's study of the words of the prophet, Daniel's study of the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah led him to pray. Now, before we dig a little deeper on this, let me make an observation that I hope will be instructive for us. I want you to consider Daniel's faithfulness in what many, and perhaps some in this room, would see as a mundane task, right? A personal devotion or a quiet time. I mean, Daniel's the guy who gets visions from God. Daniel's the guy who God says angels to talk to. Daniel's the guy who's had all these mountaintop experiences with the one true and living God. And besides, he's a senior adult now. And hasn't he proven his faith? And does he really need to read the scripture still? Does he really need to be faithful in this area? And the answer is yes. Why? Because it's through God's word that God is giving grace and wisdom and transformation. It's through his word that he is leading, that he is directing his people. Beyond that, it would be easy for Daniel to despise the other prophets. I mean, Daniel could have had a sense of arrogance about him. Hey, I mean, God speaks to me. We're like this. I mean, I get these visions from God, and then he sends his messengers to come and to explain them to me. Why do I need to read from this guy? Why do I need to read from Jeremiah? He's not around anymore. And God's speaking to me. He could have had this air of spiritual arrogance about him that would have led him to believe that he did not need the ministry of anyone else. But he didn't. Why? Because he was humble. Because he was humble and he recognized that God speaks. And he speaks through his servants. And that he is not beyond hearing a word of the Lord from someone else. Friends, we might have a sense of spiritual arrogance about us. Of course, we wouldn't call it that. We might have a sense of spiritual arrogance that would cause us or to believe that we're beyond certain people, or that we can't learn from certain people, or that they can't speak the word of truth to us. I'm not talking about from a formal populace. I'm talking about one another. We have to guard ourselves against a spiritual pride that disdains someone else and thinks that we're beyond them, so we rule out anything that they might be able to contribute to ministry or to our lives personally. Yes, Daniel was a man of God, and he had unique experiences as a servant of God, but he was faithful to seek the Lord. He was humble, and he sought the Lord in prayer. Now, don't miss this connection, okay? Don't miss this connection. Daniel was who he was, and he had the relationship with God that he did precisely because he drew near to God the way that he did. God was gracious, and he drew near to God. He humbled himself, and he approached God. And friends, when we draw near to God, things change. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, the scripture tells us. And he will multiply grace upon us. You are no more spiritual than you are faithful to read and to meditate upon the word of God. Hear that. You are no more spiritual than you are faithful to read, to meditate upon the word of God, and to seek him in prayer. Spirituality and spiritual maturity doesn't depend on your experiences that you have for Christ. It depends on the inner work of the Spirit of God working through the ordained means of God as we are connecting with him. John Calvin went so far to write this: spiritual maturity does not rise above one's prayer life. Spiritual maturity does not rise above one's prayer life. It's been a few years now, but recall that Dr. Whitney from Southern Seminary taught a conference on praying the Bible. Remember, he encouraged us to pray the very words of Scripture, right? God hears the prayers of his people, and God answers the prayers of his people that are according to his will. And if you want to know his will, then you find it in Scripture. Too often, we fail to pray the very things that God desires for us in our lives. And God wants us to bring everything to him, right? Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for us. Pray always. But too often we only focus on physical or temporal needs when God in his word prioritizes the spiritual and the moral and the eternal. John Piper once said, where the mind is not brimming with Bible, generally the heart is not brimming with prayer. Think about that. When we are not meditating and continually thinking and dwelling upon the Word of God, our prayer lives suffer. Church, be devoted to God's Word and pray accordingly. But second, be humble before God in prayer. Be humble before God in prayer. We see this in verse 3 very clearly. Daniel did not assume anything as he went to the Lord in prayer. He didn't rely on the fact that he was a leader. He didn't rely on the fact that he had received these visions from God. He didn't rely on the fact that God had sent an angel to come and to deliver the message and the interpretation. No, he humbled himself. He fasted and he put on sackcloth and ashes. He approached God in humility. This is the posture of someone who recognizes a spiritual desperation before God. He was asking God to do something that Daniel couldn't do himself, but something that he and his people greatly needed. And his posture indicated that he wanted this. He needed to grasp hold of God and what God could do more than anything else in his life. Former pastor and author Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Prayer is an expression of what we know of God and what we know of ourselves." And friends, we may be able to trick people. We may be able to put on a show, but we can't trick God. And we may sound spiritual when we're praying at times, but we can't trick God. Who we are in our private prayer life is who we are. And who we are when we're seeking God in the Word of God, not for anyone else and not for anyone else to see, is who we are before God. And genuine prayer is laying ourselves bare before God with no pretense and no concern for sounding a certain way. And while there may be common elements concerning prayer in Scripture, prayer is not a formulaic exercise. It's a humble expression of one's own heart and one's own mind to God. Now, when we look to this prayer, we see that it's dominated by the confession of sin in light of who God is, in light of His character. As for the recognition of God's character, notice how the prayer begins in verse 4. Daniel, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His covenant. So what's he doing? He's noticing God's character. He's recalling God's character, that He's all-powerful, that He's great, that He is overall, that He is awesome, that He is faithful, that He is a covenant-keeping God, that He is true to His word. He's magnifying the glories of His great God. And notice that Daniel contrasts this immediately with the faithlessness of God's own people. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commands and rule. So on the one hand, you have this great covenant-keeping God who is overall, who is powerful, who is awesome. And then on this side, you have God's people who are struggling with sin, who are faithless in so many ways. What a contrast this is. The guilty, the needy, the broken, they go to the God who is over all. We humble ourselves and we go to the God who is over all. Notice the words that Daniel uses throughout this prayer to describe the failures of God's people. He says, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have turned aside. We have not listened. There is iniquity. There is rebellion. We have turned away. We have been disloyal. We experience public shame. We have broken your law. There is treachery in our actions. There is transgressions. There is refusal to obey. These are the things that Daniel is confessing, not just for the people, but even for himself. When's the last time that we've approached God with words like that? Because, friends, it's true of all of us in this room as well. We have all sinned against the one true and living God, and we are all guilty before Him. And the crazy thing is that over and over and over again in this prayer, Daniel is identifying with the sin of the people. We have done this. You have brought this upon us. We are deserving. We are guilty. In humility, Daniel is identifying with his people. And their past sins and their present sins as well. In fact, in verse 13 and 14, there is an indication that the people still haven't learned their lesson. Look at verses 13 and 14. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity, what they're experiencing, has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. So what he's saying here is, look, all this has come upon us by the righteous judgment of God, and we still haven't got it. We're still deserving of this. We haven't amended our ways. We haven't repented. We haven't turned. We're still guilty. Now remember, as we look to this passage and we look to Scripture about Daniel, there aren't any major flaws written. Frankly, there's no minor flaws written or sins about Daniel in this thing. But he is humbling himself. He recognizes that he's not perfect. He recognizes that he is a sinner. And he is identifying with his people as he confesses their sin. Well, Daniel could have said something like, well, God, why are you punishing us now? All these sins took place years ago. He could have made excuses and said, look, this isn't my fault. I haven't done this. Why am I suffering like the rest of us? Why am I in exile still? Why is this still happening? He could have said, you know, we're in exile. We're forced to live this way. I mean, come on, God, what's going on with this? He could have said, is this fair? But he didn't. He recognized his own sin. He recognized the sin of his people, and he humbled himself before God. Daniel recognized the glorious perfection of God, and he knew that he was not sinless. So he humbled himself. James in the New Testament reminds us that all sin matters. James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has become accountable for all of it." In other words, this person doesn't exist, but let's just say they did. They had obeyed God in every way, every word they spoke, every thought they thought, every action they did, except one time they made a mistake. One time they rebelled against God. James tells us that we would be guilty of the whole law. We would still stand condemned before an infinitely holy God who demands perfect righteousness. Now that person doesn't exist, but this is what James is saying. Just one time, just one sin, just one lie, just one act of gossip, just one wrong attitude or thought, sinful attitude or thought, and we're guilty. Church, don't justify your sin. Don't try to hide it. Don't blame it on someone else. John tells us that the remedy for sin is to confess our sin, to confess it to God, to admit our sin, to agree that we have broken faith, and that when we do confess our sin, for those who are in Christ, there is forgiveness of sin, that God will cleanse us from such unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is his prayer. He's confessing sin, but he's also making a plea for mercy. So the third point we see this morning is this, third application: be confident in God's concern for his own name. Be confident in God's concern for his own name. So from the beginning, we get the idea that Daniel is going to plead for God's mercy. We see that in verse 3. And then we see in verse 9, Daniel is calling upon the merciful and the forgiving character of who God is, right? Verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed his voice, the voice of the Lord our God, by walking in his laws." No, we've done this, but God, you are merciful. And God, you are forgiving. So he's recalling who God is, and he's confessing his sin, but he's leading to something. He's leading to this great petition for the mercy of God, and that's what he does in verse 16. "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers." And then in verse 18, this appeal is not based on their own righteousness. He doesn't have this pretense that he's so good or that they're so good. So God, be merciful to us now because we're good. We're better than them. Have mercy on us because, frankly, we're different. That's not what he says. No. This is based on God's mercy. Verse 18, "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see your desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, because of your great mercy." So this entire prayer is not based on anything about them. It's based on the character of God. Daniel is confessing their sin, and he's trying to take hold of the character of God. He's grasping for the mercy of God in this moment. Essentially, friends, this is really important. Essentially, Daniel is asking God to do what he promised that he would do. Daniel is asking God to do what God promised to do, to restore his people to Jerusalem after the 70 years is up. And in that restoration, there is an aspect of proof of forgiveness. He's praying according to God's promises, according to what God had decreed. He's asking God to be faithful to his word. And some of you think, well, wait a minute. If God already said he's going to do it, then why do we even need to think about that? Why do we even need to pray about that? Shouldn't we just sit back and let God go to work? And the answer is no. God will bring about his will, but God brings about his will through the prayers of his people. So Daniel here humbles himself, recognizes that God has already said this, and then this leads him to pray, to humble himself before God. Joyce Baldwin writes, "God decreed the 70-year time frame, but Daniel prayed for it anyway." Why? because God works through the prayers of His people. That God is sovereign over all things is no excuse, friends, to sit back and do nothing. Well, God's going to save who He will anyway. He's sovereign over salvation, so we'll just kind of sit back. No. God works through the prayers of His people. We pray. We pray for the lost. We pray for the hurting. We pray for the broken. And then we share the gospel with them. We proclaim Christ. We share the message of hope. And God's Spirit is at work. Yes, God is sovereign over it all, but we are involved. Daniel recalls God's past provision and rescue when He delivered them from Egypt, verse 15. And now remember, the people, after they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, they were in this wilderness. And there were a few times where they really rebelled against God and got pretty angry with them. And then just when Moses sent out the 12 spies to go look at the promised land, they were going to go look at and they were going to see before they were to take it in. They came back with this bad report and they had all this commotion. The people wanted to return to Egypt and God was furious. He was angry with them. He wanted to smite all of them in that moment because of their faithlessness. Listen to what Moses prays in that moment. Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, 'They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of His people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night.'" So he's just recognizing. He's saying, Lord, all these people know that these are your people, that you're with these people. They know that. They've experienced it. Verse 15. "Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Is it because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that He swore to give them that He killed them in the wilderness?'" God, we've sinned. We're deserving of death. But if you kill us right now, God, this is going to reflect poorly on you. The nations are going to say, "You couldn't do it. You got them out of Egypt, but you couldn't finish the task. You couldn't bring them there. Oh, God, don't let that happen. Be merciful." Moses is appealing to God's reputation to be merciful with the people again. Why? Because they need mercy again. And we pray and we need mercy again. Why? Because we rebel and we sin. And we can't stand before God based in our own righteousness or based in our own goodness, but only by the grace of God. Now listen again to the end of Daniel's prayer back in the book of Daniel. Daniel in chapter 9, verse 17 through 19. "Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." You see what Daniel's doing? He's appealing to God's concern for his own glory, to his own name. God is always concerned for his own glory. For he is all glorious and all good. And everyone knew that Jerusalem was the place where God had chosen for his glory to dwell. But it was in shambles and it didn't make sense. It was in ruins, the exiled people of God. This was a stain on the glory of God. And God allowed it to happen. He even caused it to happen to discipline his people. But now Daniel is praying, "Oh God, don't let it be this way. Would you change this? God, we're guilty. We're deserving of judgment. Everything you've done is just and righteous, but we are your people. We are called by your name. Will you now restore your glory, Daniel's saying. Be gracious, be faithful, keep covenant. And look, as with any benefit that any of us would ever receive in this room, any rescue, any restoration, it only happens because of the grace of God. If their fortunes are to change, what Daniel is praying, it's because God will be gracious and God will be merciful. So when you pray, pray according to Scripture. Be humble and seek God's glory and trust Him to do what He says He will do. And we can be confident that God is always working for His own glory to the end that He is glorified. Why? Because He is worthy of all glory. May not always look like He's being glorified. May not even seem like things are going the way they ought to be going, but we should trust Him and trust and pray accordingly. Friends, isn't this the message of the cross? The Son of God was crucified? This doesn't sound reasonable to us. How is God glorified in the rejection and the crucifixion of His Son? But hear this, through the cross, God receives all glory as He is the Redeemer of sinful humanity. Jesus, the Son, is given the name above every name. Sin and death are overcome, and God has gathered for Himself a people who are called by His name for His glory. And don't forget, as Daniel identified with the sin of his people in confession, Jesus identified with the sin of God's people on the cross. And while Daniel identified with a sin, he was himself a sinner. But the difference is that Jesus was not a sinner. That God took on flesh, that Jesus lived perfectly. He never sinned, but He died on a cross. Not because He was guilty. Not because He was guilty, but because we are guilty. And in the same way, if we are to be given forgiveness and rescue for our sin, it won't be because of our own righteousness, not our own obedience, not our own goodness. It'll be because of the grace of God. And just as Daniel prayed for his people, Jesus too prayed for his people. Hebrews chapter 7 says that all who draw near to God through Jesus will be saved to the uttermost. That is completely forgiven, promised eternal life. Why? Because Jesus lives to make intercession for His own. Friends, I don't know where you stand in light of the grace of God. I don't know where you stand in God's eyes personally. I do know this. The Bible says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So everyone in this room today has rebelled against God. Everyone. And apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We will suffer eternally for our sin. But if you will recognize your sin, if you will recognize your need for forgiveness, if you will put your hope in Jesus who died on the cross, then He will be gracious to you and He will forgive you. What keeps you in your sin when Jesus promises life? Friends, if you have questions about this, if you have questions about the gospel, in just a moment we're going to transition to a time of invitation and surrender and response of worship. If you have questions about the gospel, if you have questions about life in Jesus, please come and talk to us or come and say, hey, I want to make an appointment just to connect with you about this. We want to connect with you. I'd also, during this time, like you to pray for the Southern Baptist Convention. The national meeting's about to get underway. I'll be there this week, leaving tomorrow, getting back late Wednesday. There's a lot of unrest. If any of you are following what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention right now, there's a lot of unrest. And there are prominent people who have disqualified themselves recently due to different issues in their lives. I want you to pray, much like Daniel's praying for the rebellious people of God, I want you to pray for the church, not just our church, certainly for our church and certainly for you personally, but as a convention, that we would be purified and that we would live fully for the glory of God and be faithful in our commission. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing together. Lord, we love you. We need you. We thank you for this prayer recorded for us. We pray that even as we look to it and study it, that you, great God, would give us grace, that you would help us, that we would connect with you, that we would seek you, that we would draw near to you, and that we would be humble before you. God, glorify yourself. Even in these moments, Lord, bring glory to your name as we respond in worship and confession and pleas for mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.